For this feast day, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we'll entitle this, "The Lord Shall Fight For You, You Are Able to Overcome." Now let's pick up the story of the exodus of the children of Israel after the Passover and leaving the night to be remembered. And let's pick it up here in Exodus 13, and let's begin in verse 17. Because there are definite lessons for us in this last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread contained in here. And God wants us to understand these things year by year, in season and out of season, so that we can come to God and really know and grow and understand and live His way. And brethren, that's what it's all about. That's the whole thing concerning this, that we come to the point in our lives that we accept the will of God as our will. God does not want us to give up our free choice and our own will. He wants us to make His will our will. Then we grow in character. Then we grow in love. Then we grow in fulfilling and doing the things that God wants us to do. Now, we are told that these things that happened to the children of Israel are examples for us so that we learn not to do the same thing that they did. So let's begin in verse 17. Exodus 13. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. Now, the land of the Philistines, if you have in mind, as you come down from Palestine on down to Egypt, there's a nice curve that goes right along the Mediterranean Sea. And right along that was the highway that went up to the Holy Land. Now, here's a good lesson for us. God never takes us the way that we think. Well, let me ask you a question. Has your Christian life been the way that you thought it would be the day you were baptized? No, it isn't. Has God led you in a different way for a specific purpose? Yes. But has it been His way? Yes. You see, we are to walk in the way of Christ, in the way of the Lord as He leads us. We are to not to walk in our way and then ask God to reach down and bless what we do because we have done it. And we're also going to learn another lesson here, which is this. That there will be trials and tests. And these trials and tests, as we will see, are not the ones that we would choose. See, because in our own minds, if we choose the trials and tests, you know what we would do? We would choose the ones that say, well, I know I can do this. And you can be guaranteed that's not the one that God's going to give you. So He didn't with the children of Israel. Even though it was near. Even though it was convenient to go by the highway of the Philistines. For God said, lest the peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now let's equate this with spiritual warfare because we'll tie this in a little bit later on. Have a lot of people left because they couldn't endure in the spiritual warfare? Yes. And so God took them a different way. But God led the people about, or that is round, a different way, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed, or that is, in their ranks, out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here with you, which they did. And they took their journey from Succoth, which means a place of booths, and encamped in Elam on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud, and led them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and to go by night. So here's another lesson. We're to walk in God's way day and night. And he took not the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the fire pillar of fire by night from before the people. So all the 40 years it was there, so the people could know that God was present with them. Now today we have something greater than the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. We have the Holy Spirit in us, which lets us know that God is with us and God is in us. Now let's come to chapter 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. So they were to line up along the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. You're trapped. God will always bring you to a situation where you have no recourse but to trust in God. And that's what God wanted to do with the children of Israel. Now, we will see they didn't understand it. Let's go on. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. We've given up all of our slaves. Now we've got to do the work. We've got to draw the water. We have to make the clothing. We have to prepare the food. We have to tend to the animals. We have to do all these things. No, they had the life of leisure where they could just sit back and do none of these things because the children of Israel as their slaves did it all for them. So they said, verse 6, he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now here comes the enemy after them, and we'll see how they reacted and what God did. Now let's pick it up beginning in verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Egypt, of the Pharaoh rather, and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, and God knew that they would be overtaken. He did that deliberately. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now you see, when you start going through difficulties and trials, and the thing we need to understand and the thing we're going to realize in this is that God delivers us out of all of our troubles, all of our trials, everything that we go through. But he is the one who has to fight the battle for us. We have our part. We've got to do the walking. But God will do the fighting. So let's see what they said. And they said unto Moses, now here they were in a bad attitude. And sometimes you wonder, why does God let these things happen? Is he God? Can he not change things? Can he not make it better? Why am I in the middle of this trial? And here they were being afflicted by the Egyptians coming. They were afraid they're going to be recaptured, thrown back into slavery, go back into Egypt, and so forth. So they complained to Moses, saying, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Ah, that isn't what they said. They said, the burden is too much. Help, send a deliverer. And that's what God did. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You see, when you begin comparing your circumstances with circumstances that you think you would rather have, and your circumstances in a trial are difficult now, then you begin to accuse God and accuse him of things which are not true. because in the trial, God has promised he will provide a way of escape. And the children of Israel did not understand that. So God had to show them that he was going to perform a great and a vast miracle to save them from the hand of Pharaoh. And when you understand it, being delivered from all of our trials and troubles really amounts to cumulatively a great and a vast miracle on the part of God, because he wants to fight for you, but you have to trust in him. Now verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. First thing we're to do is to overcome fear. Stand still. Don't be going in a different way. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. That's why you have to wait on God. Always wait on God. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Because God had a greater plan in mind. He was going to take care of the enemy. He was going to do them in his way. Verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. That is the key thing, brethren. That's why you are to cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, and he will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. In other words, stop your complaining. Maybe this will help us understand why we need to learn to rejoice in the trials that we go through. It is not because God doesn't love us. It is because God loves us, and he knows. And it is because God wants to do us good at our latter end. That's why he took the children of Israel through all the things that he did, as he says in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, to do them good at their latter end. So we need to understand that when we are going through a trial. Are you going through a trial right now? Do you have a difficulty right now? Do you have a problem that needs to be solved? Take it to God and ask him to work it out his way. But his way and his schedule may be different than yours. So trust God. Wait on God. Stand still. Don't criticize. Hold your peace. And the Lord cried unto Moses, now why are you complaining to me? That's what it really means. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, and that's what we want to do in everything that we do. Go forward. Let God deliver us out of all of our troubles. And as I look back and see the things that I've gone through the 40 years since I've been in the Church of God, God has delivered us out of all of our problems. And in the final analysis, that has been the best. Because just like the children of Israel, when we started out, we didn't know where we were going or how God was going to lead us. And it's the same way with us today. We walk in faith, not by sight. We walk in the power of God, not by our own. And that's the whole lesson of this day. Now, here's what God told Moses to do after he told him to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, that is all of his army, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. So you see, God's way is perfect and complete. Now, you would think that Pharaoh would have gotten the point back there when all of the plagues and all of the signs and wonders were happening before the Passover and before the Exodus, right? No, but he didn't. So let's see what happened. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood before them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud in darkness to them, that is, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, that is, the children of Israel, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and God caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, so he blew it back. Blew back the sea. Now, I've mentioned that it had to be a wide channel for them to walk across in order to get over there in just the few hours that they did. Because going out in a column, it would have taken hours and hours and hours and hours for them to get to the other side, as much as 10 hours, as we saw when we calculated the moving of the Exodus. So this had to be, they were camped along the narrow seashore there along the Red Sea, and when God caused the east wind to blow, it blew the waters back. And also I mentioned that perhaps God raised the floor of the seabed to help get the waters to stand on the side and make a wide opening for them to go. Now, some people objected to that. Well, I didn't say it as dogma. I just said maybe God perhaps did. There's evidence of great movement of the earth in that location of the Red Sea, so perhaps he did. Either way, regardless of how it occurred, the wind blowing and God's miraculous intervention and moving the sea back, it stood as walls, and the children of Israel walked in the midst of the sea. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left hand. Now, most people have in mind what it was like in the movie The Ten Commandments, and that was all trick photography. And they went down into a narrow channel, whereas this was a wide channel. It's still to the right, and it's still to the left, is it not? Regardless of how wide it is, yes. And Pharaoh pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch. Now, this is basically from 3 to 6 in the morning. Our time, that is speaking. The Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So that's when they were coming. They came after them in the morning watch. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee before the face of the Lord, and for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. So there they were, stuck in the sea, all becoming mud, took all of the wheels off of the chariots after they pursued in there. So this was an early morning event, probably sometime right at sunrise when this occurred, because the night watch is from 3 until 6, so sunrise may have been, say, maybe 5 o'clock at that particular time, or quarter to 6 as we have it. And the children of Israel got across there in a very quick hurry. And then the Lord said to Moses, verse 26, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength, and when morning appeared, the Egyptian fled against it. So it was just right there, right at sunrise, and when it got lighter in the morning, then it was the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, never to be found again. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of the Pharaoh that had come into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. Now, when God does fight our battles for us, he does it completely. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. And we'll see a little later on what happens when you use your own devices. We'll see that in just a minute. But the children of Israel walked upon dry ground in the midst of the sea, and there was a wall unto them on their right hand and the left hand, and the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And then, of course, they had quite a day of celebration, saying that God is a man of war, He has destroyed the Egyptians, and He has saved us. Well, we need to have the same thing happen to us. We need God to intervene and fight our battles for us. Let's go to Numbers, the 13th chapter, and let's see what happened when God told them to go in and look out the land. Numbers, the 13th chapter. And we find something here that's very important and a tremendous lesson for us. A very important thing concerning the children of Israel and their relationship to God. Now let's see the example here of how this would fit to us. And let's understand how it is that if we try and do it our way and we don't believe God, then God is going to bring more difficulty upon us. And that's certainly something that we don't want. Now, if we do it willingly God's way and we do it in a way that pleases Him, then He will fight our battles for us. Now, here in Numbers 13, we have the spies coming back and giving their report and to assess about going into the promised land. Now, it tells how they came back and they showed them all the fruit of the land. And as a matter of fact, they said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But they said here in verse 23, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak." Now, those were the giants. "And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it.'" He knew that with the help of God, the power of God, they would be able to overcome all difficulties. But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." And there's a big lesson for us. It doesn't matter whether the enemy is stronger than we are. God can take care of them, without a doubt. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come from the giants, and we saw in our own sight, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers," that is, compared to them. "So we were in their sight." Now notice, rather than saying, "Why, you men, you brought this evil report, now why do you do this?" No, what happened? Verse 1 of Numbers 14. And this is what happens when we look to the circumstances and our own means of doing things. We get discouraged, we complain, we criticize, but more importantly, when that happens then, God is not with us to fight our battles for us. That's what we need to understand. Now, Numbers 14 and verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel mourned against Moses and Aaron, probably shaking their fists and crying to one another, and mothers saying, 'Oh, our children are going to die, and we're just too weak. We don't have any weapons. How are we going to fight these cities and against the giants? And they're all walled up. How are we going to do it?' And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt,' or 'Would God that we had died in the wilderness.'" Now you see, that is a tremendous accusation against God. So you see, whatever the trials or difficulties that come along, accept them as part of the thing that God is bringing you through. God had a greater plan for them. God could have overcome it, but they didn't want to trust God. You know, it's very much like the church today. The church today gave up on the Sabbath and the holy days and began to do as the world does, to call them the burden, to call it a curse. And now look what has happened to them. God has left them. God has rejected them. God will not help them or fight their battles for them, just like here with the children of Israel. Now, verse 3, and wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. I mean, a full-fledged rebellion going on here. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the congregation of the assembly of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not! And all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long shall this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed unto them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than you. Well, the long and the short was, Moses intervened and said, no, don't do that, lest the heathen say you brought them out here to kill them. So God said, all right. God is long-suffering and merciful and kind, but what he's going to do, he's going to render judgment. He is going to take their judgment and put it upon their heads, which is this. All that rebelled and all that complained against God would die in the wilderness, and the children which they said God was going to kill, he was going to let them live. So everyone over 20 years old died in the remaining 38 and a half years wandering in the wilderness, because he gave a day for each year that they were searching out the land, 40 days. He gave a day of judgment against them that they, in disbelieving God, their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. So you see, rather than fighting for them, God fought against them. And that's a tremendous lesson we need to learn. If we don't let God fight our battles for us, and we take it into our hands, God is going to fight against us, and we need to understand that in our Christian life of overcoming. Now let's come to Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and let's see a summary of it and what they did. And here's a good example of the sorrow of the world, the carnal repentance, which God will not accept. Once you reject God like they did, once you refuse to do the will of God, once you disbelieve God and reject his help and turn against him, and God decides to give you judgment, and God decides to fight against you, then unless there is complete and total repentance and acceptance of the will of God, it is going to be an utter disaster. Look what happened here now when they said that we're going to go up. Now, verse 41, Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord, we will go up and fight, according to all that the Lord our God had commanded us. Now you see, here's the lesson. There comes a point when it can be too late. This sounds an awful like similar to the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew, the 25th chapter. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and here are the foolish of Israel. They said, we'll do it. And when you girded every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you. When you disbelieve God, and you don't trust in Him, and you go by your own devices, which all of us have done, did God prosper it? No. Did God bless it? No. Did it fall flat on its face? Yes. Did we have to really then repent of it afterwards? Absolutely. It's the same thing here. God already rendered the judgment. It was too late for the sorrow of the world. It was too late to say, we will obey, because God had already given His judgment. So He said, I'm not with you. So I spoke unto you, Moses said, but you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went up presumptuously into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hamor. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear unto you. Now you see what happens when you try and do your own way against the will of God, when you don't let God fight your battles for you. Now let's go to Psalm 34. And Psalm 34, you might say, is kind of the theme of this day of unleavened bread. God will fight your battles for you. Now here, Psalm 34. Let's begin in verse 4. Brethren, this is great. This is marvelous. Therefore, you see, we don't have to worry. When a trial or difficulty comes, instead of accusing God and getting mad and getting all carnal and going out seeking to do your own will, and you become discouraged and don't pray and don't study, that is the precise time to pray, and the precise time to study, and the precise time to draw close to God and say, oh God, I know this is a problem and difficulty, and here's the trial that is facing me. Please help me. Please give me wisdom and understanding. Please deliver me from these things. Please make a way of escape according to your promise. I'm trusting in your word. Now, if you do that, isn't that a much different approach to it than complaining and saying, oh, God, why this? Oh, another trial. Oh, I have to go through this. Now, what if you have trials all the rest of your life? What are you going to do? Get mad and give up on God? Are you going to throw away eternal life because you have trials? Well, that's the lesson of the children of Israel. They threw away the opportunity to enter into the promised land because they didn't believe God. And they had repentance that was too late and too sorry and not effective. Now, let's read here. Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me. That is the key. In your trials and time of trouble, seek the Lord. And He delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now notice it doesn't say some. It says all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear Him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord is not around those who criticize Him and ridicule Him and complain and don't trust God and disbelieve Him. You drive away the Spirit of God. You drive away the angels of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is tasting God by living and experience. And this is the feast of unleavened bread. And this is the whole feast where we taste the way of God and live by it and see that it is good, it is right, it is perfect, it is wholesome. It is the way that God wants. And if we have some trials that come along, we have the greatest guarantee God will fight for us. and deliver us out of all of our problems and troubles. Now, let's come over here to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. God is looking down here. He knows your circumstances. He knows the difficulties and things you're going through. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and that's what the children of Israel did. They did evil, so then he had to end up fighting against them. Isn't that something? What an absolute irony it is that the very people of God, whom God said, I will fight for you, disbelieved him to the extent that he had to fight against them and become their enemy. Now, what a shame that is. Brethren, may that not happen to us. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Now there it is, twice. Delivered from all your troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as are of a contrite spirit. That's how we need to take these things. That's how we need to go through these things. Not with the attitude that carnal Israel had. You know, that's why it says even concerning the Sabbath with the Sabbath Psalm, Psalm 95, where it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation, you see. So, brethren, will you open your heart and open your mind and ask God to give you a contrite spirit and a willing mind to serve him? Now, notice verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Because we're going to see that that is because we live in a world that is sinful all around us. And we live in a world that is controlled by Satan the devil. And he is there to do things, you see. And he is there to turn things upside down against us. But, notice, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, that's three times that we're told God delivers us out of all our trials. Do you believe God? If you do, then, God will fight your battles and deliver you. And he will save you. Verse 20, he keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they shall hate the righteous. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, the whole part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to get out sin, to get out vanity, to get out the self, to get out the self-willedness, to put in the unleavenedness of Christ, to put in the will of God, to put in the faith of God, the trust of God, the hope of God, and let him deliver us. That's what the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread is about, brethren. So on this last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's an important and tremendous thing that we do. Now, there are many other examples that we could go through showing how God delivered Hezekiah and what God did with the repentance of Josiah and what God did for those who truly followed God, how God intervened and even helped Elijah recover from his discouragement, so that he could continue and do the things that God wanted him to do. No, there are so many things and so many lessons. Let's look at one more psalm here, Psalm 18. Let's look at that. Now here in Psalm 18, let's cover certain key verses which are very important for us to understand. Let's begin in verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Now that's why David was a man after God's heart. He loved him. He looked to him. Granted, he had his sins and his problems, just like we do. But if your heart is right and your attitude is right, notice, the Lord is my rock. And that's what Jesus said he was in the New Testament. And we have to build on that rock. And my fortress. and my deliverer, my God, and my strength, in whom I will trust. Now notice how trust in God and responsiveness from God go hand in hand. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came unto him, even into his ears. And then God acted in such a way that the earth shook and trembled in the foundations of the hills, and showed how all it was that God intervening to help and fight for David. Now let's come over here and see the lesson that is learned from this, you see. Notice verse 21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. No, he trusted in him. For all his judgments were before me, never took his mind off of God's way. And I did not put away his statute from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Now notice, let's come over here to verse 27. For you will save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. The high and mighty are coming down. For you will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. In other words, make a way to show you the way. For by you I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. That is showing that he was able to accomplish what would be considered by other people impossible. You see, nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible. God can help. God can deliver. God will. But it is his will to put us through the trials and the difficulties that we go through, that we can learn character, that we can learn trust, that we can learn humility, that we can learn the total Christian life of unleavenedness before him. Verse 30, here's what he learned. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of our Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. In other words, a defense. If you don't trust in him, he won't defend you. Who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the hinds and sets me up upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that the bow of steel is broken by my arms. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. Now we will see how that applies in just a little bit in the New Testament. But let's go to Psalm 27. And here's another one. Showing God intervening and helping and delivering and fighting and looking to God in everything and in every way. And if we do that, then God will surely be with us in everything. Now let's see here in Psalm 27. Let's begin in verse 1. Notice David's attitude. When you go before God and present to him a problem that you have, get the encouragement from the Psalms so that you can have this attitude also that will glorify God. And look at it as a challenge to you individually that God will fight your battle for you. Because you see, there are some things that you cannot figure out on your own. And there are many times when we go through trials that if we try and work it out our way, it's not going to work just like it didn't work with the children of Israel. Now notice David's attitude here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The truth is, brethren, you don't have to be afraid of anything or anyone or any circumstances. What you need to do is worship God in awe and fear and love from the heart. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemy and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encompass against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Here's how you keep your perspective always. You keep your eye on the ultimate goal, just like David did. Why are you here? Why has God called you? Where are you going? What is God going to give you? Notice, he answered it right here. This one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that is, in all these trials and difficulties, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That's what to look to, brethren. That's the kind of attitude that we need. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And he did. And here's what it's going to result in. Let's go over to verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Now that's the whole theme of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not our way, which is filled with sin and leaven, but God's way, which is filled with righteousness and unleavenedness. And lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. Well, God won't do that if you're trusting in him. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now, these are part of the words of Christ. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Same message as Exodus 14. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Here it is. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Now let's come to the New Testament and see the battles that we are to fight. These are the battles concerning Satan and the world, which we need to overcome. And the battles then concerning the self, and how we overcome the self. So let's go, first of all, to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and let's see the battles that we are fighting. Because, you see, Satan is fighting against the church. He's accusing us day and night before our God. He is accusing us of all of our sins and all of our weaknesses, you see, but we overcome him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto death. You see, that's how we overcome. Now here are the tools and the battles that we are to, the tools we are to use in this battle, rather. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And notice how similar this is to Exodus 14. When Moses told the people, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And who was coming after them? But Pharaoh and all of his soldiers, and that's just like Satan and all of the demons. So we have the parallel, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, here's what Paul said here, beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, you may be weak in the flesh. You may be old. You may be feeble. But you can be strong in the Lord. And that's how to do it. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't rely on your own devices. Don't rely on your own ways. Because if you do, then you are a ready target for Satan to pick you off. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. And that whole armor of God comes through prayer, through study, through fasting, through living, through letting the Holy Spirit lead you. And that whole armor is called a panoply. It covers you just like an all-encompassing shield. And here's what it does, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the subtleties that he has, that he brings upon you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and that should be, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood only, because we have our own flesh and blood to battle against and other people that we have to be confronted with to overcome in our relationships with people. Sometimes that will happen. But we are battling against or wrestling against principalities. Now those are the chief demons of Satan the devil. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And as we go down through this occult age which is coming and building up to the time of the end where the whole world is going to worship Satan the devil, we are going to be walking in a world of darkness more than ever before, and we need the light of God. We need the protection of God. We need the power of God. We need to have the whole defense of God covering us, you see, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, there are two ways to translate this. Against wicked spirits in high places, which is true, and they are the ones who are leading the institutions of the world. Satan rules the world, and also this is against wickedness of spiritualities. In other words, not only just the demons, but wicked spiritual attitudes that are out there. Now here's what we are to do. Wherefore take upon you. So it's something we are to do. We are to be actively involved in this. Not complaining, not going against God, not feeling sorry for ourselves, but looking to God in strength and in hope, knowing that He will fight our battles for us. We're to take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the evil day is any day that you're having a trial and difficulty, not just the time of the end. Having done all to stand, just like Moses told the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Take the word of God and make it such a part of you that it's just like your loins are covered with truth. Because you know all the laws of God, you know all the commandments of God, you know the truth of God, you know the truth of the plan of God, you know the truth of the salvation of God, you know the truth of your ultimate destiny. And let that strengthen you, because you see your loins are very important. Because an enemy can come in and with an arrow, just like it happened with Josiah, bang, right into a weak part where the armor wasn't, and he died. So likewise, an arrow or putting a knife under the fifth rib, as it were. And it just takes one stab wound into the heart and you're a dead duck, physically speaking. Okay? So have your loins girt about with the truth. That's to protect all of your inward parts. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, not only that, but to cover that. You have your loins girded with truth, but then you have the breastplate of righteousness. What is the righteousness that God gives us? It is the imputed righteousness of Christ, as we have seen. It is the perfect gift of righteousness that God gives, that we live in that we have that applied to us, that we ask God to help us to grow and overcome in it. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, always walking in God's way, always living in the gospel of Christ, and being able to have that testimony within you that you also give to other people. That's all a part of growing and overcoming. Now, you're not to make yourself obnoxious like the Protestants do, but if someone asks you a question, give them the answer. Now, there are some who they were asked, well, why do you keep the Sabbath? Well, they said it's a little more complicated than you think, so they gave them the first four tapes that we had on the Holy Sabbath. And now some of these people have been called and converted as a result of that. So you can do that. A woman also gave a Passover book to someone who said, what is that? Gave her a Passover book, and now she's all excited about the Sabbath and the holy days. She said, I want to know about the holy days. Listen, brethren, you can have your own, as it were, preparation of the gospel of peace that you're walking in to help and serve other people. That's part of the testimony that you have for Christ, that God is God and Christ is Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly right. As a matter of fact, that is right, that is good, and that is proper. And that is something that you should do. Now, sometimes you're going to be rebuffed. Well, that's just all part of it. Now, notice, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the shield of faith, what you do, it's like being in battle. And you're watching the arrows come, and you're going, bing, 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 turning them away so they don't get to you. That's why when you're seeing things that are evil and wrong on television, you take the remote and you click it out of the way and get it out of your mind so you're not polluting your mind with it. And keeping your mind on Christ. Because a lot of the fiery darts of the wicked one for lust and temptation come right through that boob tube in your living room. And now then, you're stuck with the thought in your mind. We'll show you what to do with that a little later on. And take the helmet of salvation. In other words, just like we've been going through in the series on the heart-mind connection, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So that's why you have the helmet of salvation. So that you protect your mind, you protect your thoughts, and that's how you do by always keeping your mind on the goal of being in the kingdom of God, never wavering, never giving up, never backing down on it, never giving in to discouragements or letting down. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why you are to know the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to let it be such a part of your heart and mind and soul and being that's how you think. That's how you live. That's how you walk. Now, it doesn't make you, as the world would think, as a religious freak. Because as we're going to see, the best way to overcome is using the love of God. That is the ultimate in overcoming. Now, verse 18, praying always, not just whenever, but always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, and that means endurance, and continuing at it, and continuing, and continuing, and continuing, and continuing, and never letting up, and supplication for all the saints. Now, when that happens, brethren, and when we do that, God is going to do whatever He desires to do, but we have to be ready. We have to be willing. We have to be unleavened. We have to let Him fight our battles for us so that we can see what we need to do and how we need to do it. So we need to stand and have all the armor of God. Now, here's how we are to overcome our personal problems as we apply the Word of God and live our lives. Now, here's what we are to do. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Turn back just a page. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, Paul writes, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And what happens to them? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So we don't go back and be conformed to the world, and that's the whole lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are called out of the world. We are led out of the world. That's why the Exodus took place, started during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to show that you are coming out of the world and out of these things. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all unclean, uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Now here's a great, great lesson. You can't take the ways of the world and graft them in to Christian living. And too many people have done that with psychology and sociology. They try and make it acceptable, but that is Satan's way, not God's way. You can't crossbreed psychology and the Word of God. The Word of God has its own method of what people might say is psychology, which is different from the world. Verse 22, that you put off, now just like it is putting out leaven, put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed. And that renewal is every year. That renewal is every month. That renewal is every week and every day, as it were. But especially during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are to let this to be a renewal, a rededication to God. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we're going to see how we do that in just a bit. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you let God work in you, Christ in you, to create in you that new man in true righteousness and holiness by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the love of God, to do the things that He wants. That's how it's accomplished. Now notice, we also have some putting off to do. We put off concerning the former conduct. Now, verse 25, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Don't have the anger of the world to where you go sin. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now I need to stop here and comment. Never go to bed mad. Because all you're going to do is toss and turn and writhe in your own self-pity and bitterness. Just like the children of Israel, what did they do when they got the news about the promised land and how tall the inhabitants were and how great the cities were walled up? What happened? They cried all night. So likewise with you, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And it's important to understand, do not carry the sin of today into tomorrow. And don't go back and re-listen to it and rehash it and relive it. Go repent and forget it and put it aside, because tomorrow is a new day and tomorrow is a new start. Because what happens here, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Now how do you give place to the devil? By boo-hooing, just like the children of Israel, by accusing God, by accounting God's way is evil. That's how you give place to the devil. Now notice some more instruction, verse 28. Let him that stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that which is good, that he may have to give to them that have need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a constant thing of needing to grow in and overcome. Now let's continue on here. But that which is good, to use the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, to encourage them, to uplift them, to inspire them. And brethren, that's something that God wants us to do. God wants us to be inspired to be in the kingdom of God, to be edified and uplifted, that we want to get into it, you see. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, by going out and sinning. See, because the reason is we are sealed with it until the day of redemption. Now, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, if you walk by the Spirit as we have covered, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And all of these things are the lust of the flesh. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It wasn't for your sake that you were forgiven. It was for Christ's sake because He died for you. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? Now let's come to Colossians, the third chapter. And let's see here again. We have the same thing. To put off carnality, to put on righteousness. Let's begin in verse 8. Colossians 3. But now also put off all of these. We're to get rid of these behaviors. And this is a thing that takes time. This is a lifetime of overcoming. And we all have to admit we haven't arrived yet. Because as long as we are in the flesh, we still have human nature. And as long as we have the law of sin and death within us, as we have seen, we need to be aware of these things and be working to put them off. And we are going to have our triumphs and we're going to have our failures. But we never need to give up, you see. Put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Here's kind of a repetition of what we covered in Ephesians 4. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now notice verse 12. Once you get that out, all these things that you're to put off is the leaven to get out, and to put in the unleavenedness of righteousness. Now here it is. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that is, holy and beloved of God, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now notice, these are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. Forbearing one another. Don't be so quick to judge. Don't be so quick to condemn. Forbear. Forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now we will see when you do that, you will be able to overcome greatly, because it is the love of God which is the greatest thing, and the greatest weapon, and the greatest tool. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called into one body, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is being filled with the unleavenedness of Christ. And that is what we need to constantly do, brethren. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and let's see how we are to do this. Because there is a process that the Bible reveals on how we grow and overcome and cast out these thoughts, put in the right thoughts, how to recognize them, what we need to do with them, and to put it all together. And this is all a part of Christ fighting our battles for us, because if we use the Spirit of God within us and we use the Word of God to fight these battles and do it this way, then God is fighting our battles for us because He's leading us with His Spirit. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read from my translation of it, but you can follow along right there in the King James. For while we are walking in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now you can't overcome spiritual things by physical means. You can't overcome spiritual things by carnal or fleshly means. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but powerful through God to the casting down of strongholds. Now that's where it needs to begin. Do you have some parts of your mind which you might consider a stronghold that has a hold upon you that is very difficult to bring under control? Well, you see, you have to cast it down. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, and that's where all sin begins. And every high thing that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That's what it needs to be. That is how you do it. Bring every thought into captivity. So when something comes along that is a temptation or that is a sin, that is a wrong thought, you just immediately, in your own thoughts, grab that and cast it down. Ask God to help you, strengthen you, forgive you, and to get it out of your heart and mind. You have to cast it down, you see, and you bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, which is what? Of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and kindness and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled. Now, that's how you do it. Now, let's go to James, the first chapter, and let's understand how these things come so you can recognize them and how you can begin to put these things out. Now, verse 13, James, the first chapter. James 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempts he any man with evil. He sets before you choices, good and evil, righteousness and sin. He says choose. So when these things come, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So these things, the fiery darts and missiles of Satan the devil, come flying in to tempt you. And when you are drawn away with your own lust, now it appeals to your lust, and you'll just say, well, now that's interesting. Let me, you know. Now your lust is being involved here, you see. And enticed. So there's an entrapment. Now, at any point here, when the temptation comes, when the lust rises up, when the enticement is there, you can bring that into captivity and cast it down, cast down that imagination, cast down that thought, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, if you don't, here's what happens. Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived and brings forth, it brings forth sin. So in this whole process that I have described, temptation is not a sin. An evil thought of lust coming into your mind is not sin if you cast it down and get rid of it. It can be sin if you are enticed and let it develop and grow and conceive, and then it brings forth sin, you see. So now we are talking about how to overcome before you sin. And all of this is part of the mind of Christ. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and let's see how that love is the perfect way to overcome. Now here in 1 Corinthians 13, let's begin in verse 1, and notice that the love of God, now that's why we stress the love of God, that Jesus said the first and primary and most important commandment is that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. Because this is how you overcome. Then that leads to the second love of loving your neighbor as yourself. And then with God's Spirit in you, that leads to the third love of loving the brethren as Christ has loved us, and we are to love each other that way. And I think the greatest point 11 that we have in the Church of God today, and I'm meaning all the churches wherever they are, that too many brethren are so busy-bodied in fighting their own, not fighting, but in going along with their own carnality and their own doctrines and their own self-willed way, that they're hating one another and squabbling against one another. And what is happening? They are devouring one another, as Paul said in Galatians, the fifth chapter. So love is the perfect way out of this. Verse 1. Notice what it does. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Not as, but you have become. In other words, when your vanity gets so overwhelming, you become a thing, not a person. That's what it's talking about. And you have no regard for it. But you see, if you have love, and that love comes from God, then you can overcome being that. Now notice verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, and everybody loves prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and people want to know mysteries, don't they? And all knowledge, all want to have knowledge. And if I have all faith, and everyone wants to have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And you could be guaranteed this, that if you grow and overcome in love, then you will have the faith. Then you will have all of these things that is being described here, see. Verse 3, if I give away all my goods, now the King James adds the word to the poor, but it doesn't mean that. You can give away your goods for all kinds of causes. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, a total human sacrifice, but do not have love, it's profited me nothing because it's vanity. Love is patient and is kind. You see how you overcome? If you have the love of God, you will learn patience. If you have the love of God, you will learn kindness. If you bring all of the thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, then you have the love of God. Love envies not, does not brag on itself, does not puff itself up. See, you won't be self-centered. You will be Christ-centered. You will be happy when other brethren are able to succeed and go ahead and do whatever it may be, you see. Love does not behave itself disgracefully. You will have the right behavior. There won't be these embarrassments, you see. Does not seek its own thing. In other words, doesn't have a secret hidden agenda. And I think that's the biggest problem with individual brethren and ministers. They have hidden agendas. They have something that is their own. They're not willing to repent of that last vestige of themselves, to give themselves to Christ completely. So they're still seeking their own. The love of God helps you to overcome that. It's not easily provoked. So with the love of God, you're able to control anger. You're able to resist the temptation of getting in there to do your own thing and your own restitution. Thinks no evil. Now that is something, isn't it? That'll help you overcome evil thoughts. And this means thinks no evil in imputing motives to other people. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Why? Because it's always seeking the truth. Because it knows that iniquity brings sorrow and sin. Verse 7, love bears all things, meaning that you can go through any trial, any difficulty, any problem, and you can bear all things because you know that the Lord will deliver you out of all your troubles. Believes all things. That is, believes all the things of God that is right and good and true. Hopes all things. Always remember one thing. Regardless of how bad the situation is, as long as there is life, there is hope. And go back and look at the example of Abraham, who, against hope, hoped in hope. Why? Because he had the love of God. See? Endures all things. Love never fails. So this is the perfect ingredient for overcoming. If you love God and love the truth and love His Word and love the brethren and love your husbands and love your wives and love your children, you'll overcome as never before, because it never fails. Now, whether there be prophecies which people strive after, and these are the prophecies of men, they fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. When we're born into the kingdom of God, we're going to have a new spirit language. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away and be replaced with the greatest knowledge of God. Now here today, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect may come, then that which is in part is set aside. When I was a child, Paul said, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I put aside the things of a child. And that's what we need to do, brethren. We need to grow up in Christ and put away all of these childish and carnal and silly and foolish things that we do. That's how we overcome. That's how Christ fights the battle for us. That's how we do the things that are right before God. What a wonderful thing that God has made that we can overcome and grow like this. What a wonderful thing that there is not a single obstacle or anything to hold us back. Nothing, brethren. We then are more than conquerors, as we will see. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know exactly as I also have been known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And that's why it's so important. Now let's go to Romans 8 and see how this applies in overcoming all our troubles. Now let's go to Romans 8 and let's begin in verse 28. And this is important. So as this Feast of Unleavened Bread comes to an end, and we continue on in the world and continue on in growing and overcoming and living our Christian lives and go through the trials and difficulties that we do, we have to understand that God will fight our battles for us and there can be nothing against us. Verse 28, for we know that for those who are loving God on a continuous ongoing basis, all things are working together for good for those who are called according to His purpose, which you have been. Because those whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His own Son. Now, if you get discouraged, think on this verse, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His own Son, who shines like the sun in full strength, for Him to be the firstborn among many brethren. But whom He predestinated, those He also called. Whom He called, those He has also justified. And those He has justified, He has also glorified. You've been glorified with the Spirit of God now. You will be glorified with the full measure of the Spirit of God at the resurrection. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can be against us. He who indeed did not even spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not grant us all things together with Him? Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? God is the one who is judging. Who is the one who is condemning? See, even judgments and accusations against us cannot stand. Christ is the one who died, but rather He is the one who has been raised, who is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. That's why Christ will fight our battles for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Because you see, that's the greatest in overcoming. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword, according as it has been written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors or overcomers through Him who has loved us. That's how Christ fights our battles for us, because we love him and he loves us. Now, this is the persuasion that we need. And notice how different this is from the children of Israel who complained and criticized. Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So brethren, in your life, stand still. See the glory of the Lord, for he shall fight for you and deliver you out of all your troubles.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for